First Corinthians, chapter 2.
Yeah. I always like when I turn my kid.
Verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's a quote from Jeremiah, and it really says that which God hath prepared for him, for them that wait on him. And we'll tie that in a minute. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual understands all things, yet he himself is understood of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Man cannot know the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. Remember, I've talked to you in the past about Chinese baseball. Some of you may have not heard it, so forgive me, I'll tell a story again. And this is a true story. In the 40s, an American missionary was in a certain province of China and was trying to do the missionary stuff, and so he tried to teach him baseball. And so he had all of the gloves and bats and balls and other stuff shipped over there along with the rule book, and they were slowly teaching him how to play baseball. Well, in 1949, when the communists took over, the missionaries had to flee. And so they ended up playing this game of baseball. And so when they finally had Americans were allowed back in there, they were watching this particular group of people play baseball, and they had the little hats on and little spikes and balls and bats and little spikes. And they had gotten everything right, but they had missed one little small point, that when the batter made a hit, then the first baseman could pick up the base and run anywhere he could on the field, and the batter that hit the ball had to run and try to touch that base. And it was just a total, complete, they had a lot of fun doing it, but it had nothing to do with baseball.
You made double plays a bitch.
If we, in this analogy, the way baseball is rightly played is the Spirit. The way the Chinese were playing it is Chinese baseball, is the natural. Now, we have walked through life up to this point comparing natural things with natural. And God says, and he's saying to you tonight, now it's time for you to enter a new dimension. Now you must begin to view life by Spirit. And what does that mean? It's much easier to tell you what it doesn't mean than what it means. But eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them that wait on him. All of your life, all of tonight, the things that you are concerned with in your life are Chinese baseball. Your things that you're concerned about, relationships, you're concerned about jobs, you're concerned about careers, you're concerned about meeting the needs of the flesh, you're concerned about having a stimulating time, you're concerned about all of these things, and all of those things that you can conceive of, that you could name, are as concerns from the spirit standpoint are Chinese baseball. You're playing the wrong game. Now, how do you start playing the right game? How do you get from Chinese baseball to this new dimension, to this different way of living, this different way of viewing life? How do you go from here to there? How do you go from A to B? How do you go from natural to spirit? Well, let's take a look and see if we can find out. Go to Jeremiah 51. I've had a lot of time in the last 3 months to think when I wasn't in pain, and it's been a kind of a thing where I couldn't really read the scriptures. I couldn't read because I couldn't move my head in the right way so I could read, and tired of watching television. So there was a time. A lot of time in which there was true aloneness, not sad aloneness, but aloneness. And it had to do, the aloneness had its manifestation in this arena of saying, who are we? Who are we as a people? Why are we here? I mean, I don't think about necessarily me alone anymore, except when I'm in dire pain and I'd do anything to get out of it. But most of the time it's what are we? And why are we here? Well, a couple days ago I found out, I'd forgotten about this part in Jeremiah. And let's look at it anyway. Jeremiah 51, verse 15. It's talking about the Lord of hosts. He said, he hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heaven, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They all are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. Now we are the portion of Jacob, as opposed to every man. Do you understand? Jacob, man, brutish in his knowledge. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now whenever it talks about the Lord of hosts, it's Elohim Sabaoth. It means that he is the God, the Lord, the master of every conceivable thing on the face of the earth. Every conceivable circumstance, every conceivable issue, every conceivable thought, he is the Lord of. There is no place where he isn't the Lord of. That's what it means when it says, blessed are the Lord of hosts. And now it gets interesting. Thou art my battle axe. Us. God is talking. We are his battle axe and weapons of war. That's why we are here. That's why we exist. For with thee I will break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. He's talking to you, Rick. He's talking to you. He's talking to every one of you. With you, he will break in pieces the nations, and with thee will he, with you will he destroy kingdoms. Now that sounds pretty dumb. I mean, so that's why I'm alive, so I can be a weapon of war in God's hand? Yeah. That's why we are here, so we can be weapons and battle axes? Yeah. Maybe some other guys down the street and some other little group that's meeting like we are, they're the nice guys. They get to put the balm of Gilead on everybody. That's not our inheritance. There's 5 billion people on the face of the earth. Each one of you have come from all over the place. Who in the hell knows how you got here? You didn't ask to be here. You didn't ask for this. Now it's time to begin thinking as God wants us to think. Let's read it again.
That would explain why we got the mean rabbi.
What?
That would explain why we got the mean rabbi instead of the nice one.
He's the whetstone. The battle axe.
Full scripture jacket.
Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. With thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee I will break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. And with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. That's your heritage. That's why you signed up. That's your lot. That's what's going to happen to you the rest of your life. And in time your eyes are centered on that, you will see spiritually. Anytime your eyes are centered and your hearing and your feeling are centered in what you feel at any given moment, then your knowledge is brutish and you're playing Chinese baseball. Any point along the line, you never have to think about yourself. You never have to say, why am I doing this? You never have to say, oh, I feel this way or I feel bad. Because you can go from brute to spirit with the blink of an eye. You understand? I don't think you guys really believe this. I don't think you really believe that you've been called out of the world for a special task, for a unique assignment, for you a unique persona that has nothing to do with anything else that you've ever even thought about.
It's hard to believe.
You're not men any longer. Men or women. You are spirit. And you by your obedience will bring an end to time. Go to Jeremiah 10. Verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have made not the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and he hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasure. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is a falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. He is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up the wares out of the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me, for my hurt, my wound is grievous, but I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more and set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish. They have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute or the beast is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate, and a den of dragons. Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. If you'd ever once hear that, there'd be freedom. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name, for they have eaten up Jacob, and have devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. These aren't written just to be like some words in an ancient book. These are the words that are written to a body of people. Maybe you can change your letter to the nice guys, the ones that put the balm of Gilead. Your role is the role of prophecy. Your role and my role and this body's role is to call forth that which doesn't exist. It has nothing to do with your little career moves and your little daily shit. That's only where you are being tested from what you hear here. But until you begin to have a sense of destiny, you'll be consumed with your own personal lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the needful things will be made unto you, with no effort on your part. You know that every time the moment starts to go inward, you're being deceived again. Even if it's great things. You know, I mean, can you imagine Christ? Christ is talking to his buddies, and he said, man, boy, did the Holy Spirit just show me something great. Man, he really got me on that one. Or can you imagine him saying, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm so messed up.
I'm supposed to be a son of God, but my mom says I'm just a sheep.
And I'm all confused. Besides that,
I'm afraid of dying.
I'm afraid of dying.
Well, he should have been.
The way in which any of those issues are dealt with instantly is to say, to confront them. Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? No, for this hour came I unto the world. Then you can rejoice in tribulation. Then you can rejoice in confusion. You can rejoice in doubt in anything. Because you don't have to find the solution. To simply know that for this hour came I into the world in itself dispels every kind of rude, weird thing is going on in your head. You're at war, you lost. Now shut up.
Next.
You know, you're running around, oh, so there's war inside of me. Oh, well, you're that idiot Japanese guy in Mindanao on the islands that still thinks it's Second World War. The war's over. Understand? Okay, let's take a look. Romans 8.
Where?
Romans 8. That's where we were going when I got so rudely interrupted on the way. The most difficult thing from the beginning of time for a human being or for this vessel or for your vessel to believe is that you were called of God.
It's, that would be fairly easy to believe.
No, it's almost impossible to believe. And the reason is because you know that, you know, I'll tell you, when you know that the person, the subject, doesn't believe he's called of God if he has to get converts. You understand? Because the false faith needs ratification. But, you know, that's just like a philosophical thing. But what has to happen internally in you, you must bear that burden yourself, alone, individually. You must know individually, without regard to anyone or anything else, that God has called you out of the world. Now, if you don't know that, and if you walk through life maybe hoping that or suspecting that, or, you know, then you're going to always be in the wrong ball game. You understand? You're always going to start. You just play by different rules than you do if you know you're called. If you know you're called, then you know that all things are working together. You know that there is no possibility that an error is being made. Now, how can you know that you're called? Does anybody here think they're called?
Sometimes.
I always feel like I just got in this place with no option.
Yeah. Yeah, I feel like I'm sort of
called.
Yeah,
I
feel like
hot,
not necessarily.
Yeah, I don't know.
Go to verse 11. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, we are debtors, not to the flesh. What does it mean to be a debtor to the flesh?
Hmm?
Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh.
What does that mean?
Why'd you ask? You didn't ask what that
meant. Oh, no.
You've been here.
Well.
What does it mean to be a debtor?
You gotta pay.
You gotta pay. You owe. You owe. Yeah.
What?
Yeah, it means you spent too much money
in your apartment. Let me answer that in a minute. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, you, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's a whole lot of stuff. But it's subject is that we started out talking in Romans about that you no longer have to be a debtor to the flesh. Now, there is a constant battle in you because you want to be a debtor to the flesh. You're convinced with a great portion of you that you must be a debtor to the flesh, that you must be in debt, that you must pay what the flesh demands in a thousand ways. It can be as simple as makeup. It can be as complex as various phobias and psychoses that people have, that they must be some way or be some way of some purpose, some look, some activity. But to know that you don't have to be a debtor to the flesh in any way is the only time you know that you're truly free. You don't have to be a debtor to your own flesh, and you don't have to be a debtor to anyone else's flesh, i.e. their expectations of you. Now that's a biggie. It's only then that you're free. And it's even the people, I was thinking of Tyleen, that it's even, you don't have to be a debtor to the flesh of your daughter. I don't have to be a debtor to you, even though I'm spiritually responsible. Oh God, what a thought. What? Do you see ways that you're a debtor to the flesh? Do you see that you don't have to be? Talk to me about being a debtor to the flesh. I mean, I can easily tell each one of you how you're a debtor to the flesh, but let me see what you say. How are you a debtor to the flesh?
Not screwing up somehow. Like I'm always looking for things not to screw up. I'm obviously very successful at it, but I know that.
For our characters, what would the good little employee wear to work? I don't think I'm best trying to get near this.
Does the good little employee go to work when she's sick? Who does she stuff in?
You understand that there are two forces going on. Everything in this body of sin and death, this which you can see and perceive, tries to be a debtor to the flesh. Well, spirit, on the other hand, is moving and trying to sanctify you totally, body, soul, and spirit. So the debtor to the being a debtor to the flesh is the opposite of sanctification. And they're the warring thing that are going on you. That's the battle you feel that you're in. But any time that you feel that you're in the battle, you simply acknowledge, I lost it. And you'll find that you don't even, it just goes away. You don't even have to think about it anymore. And you do that because at the anchor of your being, you know that you are called for something other than what it appears. And if you know you're called, then nothing in the world can touch you. Nothing. Let me give you, in Psalm 105, don't go there, I'll just read it. When they were but a few in number, yea, very few, when they went from one place to another, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my holy prophets no harm. Isaiah 54, the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my people, of my peace, be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted and tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I lay in Zion stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundation with sapphires. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. But behold, they surely shall gather together against you, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is my responsibility, saith the Lord. If you could capture what that says, no weapon of the slightest magnitude that comes against you shall prosper. No tongue that comes against you shall live. It's a big sign, if you could see around every one of you, it's a big, humongous neon sign. It says, touch not mine anointed and do my holy prophet no harm. There must be offenses, but woe unto him by whom that offense cometh. If you can capture that at the anchor because you know you're called, then true sanctification can take place, and you never again have to think in the terms of war or battles or... It's gone. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job to sanctify you, holy, body, soul, and spirit.
I don't understand that. I think I understand sanctify the spirit. But how do you sanctify? What does it mean to sanctify the soul? What does it mean to sanctify the body? I was listening today to a month-old tape about the spirit is separating the seed from the flesh. Sanctifying. Okay, I think that makes sense. But how do you sanctify soul? How do you sanctify?
Go to Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5.
Is flesh a different thing than body? Is flesh a different thing than soul?
Flesh is different.
Okay, so I don't know that.
Do you know what? You know that you're... There are three components that make you up, right? There's spirit, there's soul, and there's body. One of the greatest heresies of modern religion, modern Christianity, is to equate and say that the soul and the spirit are the same thing. Understand? And they're talking about always saving your soul, or how many souls have you saved? Well, God's, that separateness of body, soul, and spirit is discrete and unique and purposeful. But it's separate so that eventually you can move towards where there is no distinction between body, soul, and spirit. And that's what the job of the Holy Spirit is, to sanctify you, so that you are, so that all of you is one thing. So you no longer, you know, saying, your language will change, because you know, like, you know, if you're arguing with yourself, who are you arguing with? I mean, if there's this great conversation in your head, who are you talking to? The soul is sanctified when you can, by your spirit, command the soul to be at rest. The body is sanctified when you have temperance, when nothing in the universe has control over you.
I think I get the sense of three horses in a harness, and the body and soul are always trying to go, the car's just careening around, and then the sanctification comes when they all understand and respond to rain, and the three become one. Yeah.
Now, religion will always try the sanctification process from the outside in. And so you got to put on the makeup. You got to dress your Sunday best. You have to behave in a certain manner. So they're trying to make the sanctification work from the outside in. Well, it's not the way God does it. God does it opposite from that. He does it, the sanctification first is spirit, then soul, then body.
So what's flesh? Is that carnal?
Flesh is carnal. Every time that the word flesh is used in the New Testament, I think this is true. It's talking about raw flesh, visible raw flesh, i.e. leprosy.
So in Romans 8:21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered, is that the sanctification?
Right. Your spirit, the spirit of man, your spirit is the seed, the sperm of God. That's shed on you, that's within you, the kernel, the grain of that's hidden, that's the real you. The soul is your mind, your emotions, your will. It's the things that, it's your you-ness. And the body is obviously the way in which your you-ness responds to the world. But the body, the world doesn't have anything to do with anything. The body doesn't have anything to do with anything. The soul, it's got to start from the spirit. It's got to originate in the spirit, and then the thing. That's why we're so crazy around here. Well, I've said ever since we started, the only job is to be honest, that you know, just prophesy, don't care what you say, don't do about it, da da. Because that's the opposite of trying to sanctify the flesh by the works of the flesh. That's what all religion does, that's what Babylon does. We must be about a people that have the faith that says the Holy Spirit will sanctify us, spirit, soul, body. We know we are, and so by the end of that process, we'll never again be a debtor to the flesh, even to the extent of food and water. Capisce? But again, if you could see it, there is a... Remember in Genesis when God took the cherubim and with the flaming swords and set them at the gate to the Garden of Eden so that no flesh could pass into it again? Well, that cherubim with those flaming swords are going all around you so that nothing can touch you. Nothing can get to you. The only thing that can happen is you can leave it. Is that communicating at all?
One of the things that breaks that freaking mountain, that certainly freaked me out, is when you say stuff like, you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell, you're going to die. And now we're talking about there's this thing around you. And now we're talking about sanctifying body, soul, and spirit. And we also talk about
the transfiguration.
That's the only.
Those don't sound like you're saying the same thing.
The transfiguration who is in the body is fully sanctified.
So it's a transfigured body. There's a sanctified transfigured soul.
That's right.
And there's the right spirit, all in one. Well, how does that jive with?
You're not going to heaven.
You're not going to heaven. You're going to hell.
You are in hell.
Oh, that's right. I forgot.
Remember that song? Remember Life in Hell that we sang in Christmas?
Yeah. What, John Rutledge hated so terribly?
Yeah, because it was about that.
Again, who are you? This
well, yeah,
is,
that's sort of what I'm saying.
This is the issue. This is the, you know, I am crucified with Christ. That part of me that's crucified with Christ is in Gehenna. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's all there is. The test of it, Jesus gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit to the Father, but he laid down his soul for the brethren. So ought you. You give the spirit up back to the Father, and you lay your soul to the brethren. Your body and soul are laid down for the brethren. That's the test. That's where the action comes. That's where the sanctification is made meet. So it's not something theoretical. Capisce? What are you confused about there?
Well, I don't feel confused. Okay. It's just like questions can come up.
Okay.
Like questions like, okay, well then, are we waiting? Are we hoping? These are dead bodies. They're quickened by God's Spirit. They're moving around. They've been crucified. They are crucified. God's Spirit is moving this thing around. Are we waiting and hoping, looking to the day that it will be changed? And I mean, he says that.
Yeah.
See, I can't conceive of one thing. I mean, in a changed state of there not being you changed, and you changed, and me changed, and all of us changed, and a whole bunch of us being happy together forever. As changed, but still like a bunch of us, as opposed to one of us. I mean,
the closest. I mean, that's why he continually calls it a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. Behold, a mystery. Behold, a mystery. The idea that the closest thing that we can come to what it's going to be like is that. And I experienced this in several different occasions, is that when you're in a state, when you're quote unquote in the spirit, it's the only thing that I can do to compare it is that I'm sleeping and I'm having a dream, and the dream is about all kinds of stuff, and then I wake up, and then for a brief second I remember what the dream was, and then I forget about the dream. Well, that's what's going to happen with us. That was what is happening with us. For a brief second, we'll remember and feel all of the things that we've been through as we walked in these bodies of sin and death. And in that next split second, we will have only the awareness of love and joy and peace and patience and no tears, no sickness, no confusion, no nothing. It's the total fulfillment that we know. We really know nothing about in these bodies now.
You've already gone through that drastic of a change. You start remembering. I was upstairs looking at Judy, thinking about the baby, thinking that's a totally different universe. I mean, a person, a non-fetal person, would be terribly cramped and would suffocate. I mean, it would be death to live in that kind of existence, and yet that's life.
I sort of feel like the answer to the question I really can't even articulate is in, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And I also feel like there was a taste of the answer at Pentecost that night when, for a long long period of time, I was aware that I was me, and I was aware that I was over here looking at Jackie over there, but there was no separation. It was like we were all one organism, moving together, yet at the same time I was still aware that I was me, but didn't feel like it usually does.
You know, I've tried to write about the experience that several times has happened to me, and it's impossible to write about. No. People have tried in the Bible. People, you know, it's not. You can't do it.
What type of experiences are you talking about?
When I left time.
Oh, that experience.
Huh?
It's time. I mean, it's done.
We're all familiar with that. Well, it's got to be a lot like trying to describe an organ. I mean, trying to describe organs. You can't.
Well.
You can't do it.
It's happened. The two most dramatic times are, you know, 17, 18 years ago, I had that thing they call about the Damascus Road experience where, you know, inexorably everything changed. Then it happened again when I was held hostage in Lebanon when I knew I was going to die. And it happens. You know, it happens a lot now. I mean, because it's like the path has been opened, so.
It does?
Yeah.
Oh,
how
do you begin? I didn't either.
I remember it happened.
Well.
It happened with you once, and at Passover.
Yeah, or Brother Chis' apartment. Come with us.
No, this is a different time. This is we were out at Cumberland Cove, and you had stepped off to the side and came back and said that to me. I was standing on the porch.
Yeah. You know. Yeah, it's awesome when it happens. And it's ecstasy. There's nothing in the world to compare it to. And that's your heritage, your rightful heritage, to experience that also. But again, it's the point, it happens at the point in time. It happens only at the point in time when you are willing to give up everything, when there is no thing left. And that's a difficult place to get to.
As I was falling asleep, when I just remember this, as I was falling asleep last night, I was thinking about what you said in stealth last night about the priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of Melchizedek, and the same thing we talked about Tuesday night, walking in spirit. And it dawned on me as I was falling asleep, when I first started using marijuana, it was wonderful, it was a lot of fun, it was great, it was neat sensations. And I was remembering what that was like. And it was the counterfeit of what we're talking about now. It was a shortcut to something close to that. But there was that feeling of everything flowing. I felt very aware of God. And it was like if I bumped into a table, it wasn't, oh, it was a bad thing, I bumped into a table. It was like, oh, I bumped into a table. And every experience was new, and every thought was new. And I that's what I was looking for.
All of the you know, just from basic chemistry, that there's no such thing. There can be no such thing as a drug problem with marijuana or cocaine or speed or amphetamines or crack or anything else, except that your brain has the receptors for those already in extent. I mean, your brain, the receptors are molecules that are made to attach on to those chemicals. Well, all that really says is that the experiences that you feel while under even alcohol or heroin or cocaine or any of those, your brain already has that potential to experience that without anything external. And the external thing that brings it to it is a counterfeit, and it's a lesson. It lessens the issue. But anyway, I don't feel like talking anymore. Everybody, anything else? Take it, big guy.